travel down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly, "My feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me." I worked so hard for Jesus, I'd often boast and say, I sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. These are the words he gently said to me. I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. Just take your cross and follow close to me. Oh Jesus, if I die upon some foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, the less can I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I placed within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death till living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. I'll take my cross and follow close to thee.
All right, we're glad to have Brother Scott with us here today. When was the first time you came and preached here? Got to be 12 years, something like that, maybe. Could have been more. Back when I was in Bible college, used to come and preach to us. Thank you so much for being with us. The pulpit's all yours. Let's give him a round of applause as he comes up.
Thank you, Brother Joseph. I'm not quite sure. I was reminiscing on the plane yesterday just about those things, you know, and there's been so many different activities that have brought me here to Pacific over the years. When I pastored in Covina, we'd come down here, and this place would be packed out for a special guest speaker. You know, we hear Brother Treber would be here, or Phil Kidd, or somebody, Tony Hudson, or Doug Fish, or somebody in our church would just come over and get in on it. And so we'd think about that. And then, of course, when you started your college here, we were just reminiscing earlier about that, about preaching here that first year, and so thankful that we had a school that was going to be very close to us in Covina, and that was very helpful. And so just thinking about that, so many wonderful memories as I see faces of people that some of you I know your names, and some of you I just know your face, but I'm so glad to get to be here again. People from Long Beach that we went to the men's camp together over at First Baptist there. I see some of these men. And of course, the Snyders, we were in a revival up on Brother Webb's up at Mountain View, and he and his wife were there, and then of course Brother Grandy over here, Nick Grandy. Man, you've You just keep growing up on me. My goodness. It's good to see you. I've preached for his dad on multiple occasions, and I know he came down here to be in your college when the preaching first started in the teaching here. So thinking about that, one of my memories as I was on the plane yesterday was to think about on a Thursday night, there was no special meeting here, but Pastor Esposito was preaching, and I remember what he preached on. We came over here special that night. For some reason, our men had just come out to hear preaching, and he preached on the praising people. And I've never forgot that. I know he was preaching a praise series. In fact, not too long ago, I was looking through my notes, and I saw my notes where I had written down that evening of the preaching, and I began to weep as I just began to think about that. And so good memories, and so thank you for letting me come again. You're very gracious people. The book of Esther, chapter number 2, if you would, and also in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Esther chapter number 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I remember meeting Pastor Myers right over here. He was in, before he became a pastor here, he was over here and he came, missions was the connection between he and I, and talked missions for some time, and I appreciate your pastor and very thankful for his invitation to allow me to come and stand in his stead this morning. Hope he gets refreshed. I hope you'll pray for him if you would, please, and that'd be grateful for that. Brother Joseph, we got a handheld that's close hereby that I can grab hold of, one of these that works. Does this one work? This one work? Yes, sir. Turned on? Ready yet? All right, now I'm going to have to figure out. Is it good? Can you hear me okay? Good? Yeah. All right, good. That way we can get that. Stand with me for just a moment, if you would. We'll read the scripture together. We'll go to the New Testament a little bit later, but I want to read a verse to you, if I can here, just a couple verses. And, you know, thankful for the Word of God. Amen. Would you agree with that? The Word of God is so powerful, and God's given us so much by His Word. Just want to read a couple verses here, then I'll let you be seated. Notice with me, please, in verse number 21, it says, "In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. The thing was known unto Mordecai, who told it to Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name." Father, thank you for the time we have together this morning. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have a message. Without you, we can do nothing. With you, we can do all things. And Lord, for your honor and for your glory, we need you. Lord, I pray that you would use every aspect of the service. Thank you for the song service, thinking of the value of one. And Lord, the choir singing and the special singing. And Lord, it's just been good. It's been rich. It's good to be here again in this a very special place. Love the history. Love the story of this place. And Lord, such good memories, such good friends. Thankful for all that you have done and all you are doing. And Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. And if someone here today doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they'll be saved before it's eternally too late. Thank you for being so good to us. Love, love that comes from you, Lord, I pray you'll help us to share it with others. Be with us, please. Now I pray and know you're here in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I just want to take a few minutes by way of introduction, some things that we all know in regards to how fruit gets here. You know, you think about a seed that goes into the ground and literally it dies. And then it comes forth and blooms and fruit comes on trees. And we understand that. We know that. We kind of grow up with somewhat of an idea of that. Now, some of us may have, as I did, had the privilege of working with my grandfather when I was very young. We'd go out and we'd work in his peach field. He had peach trees, little bitty, teeny tiny peach trees that he'd grow, and he'd take us through that process. And I just remember thinking about how important that process was to life. Him teaching about how fruit is important to us, and the fruit of the ground, and how vegetables, and all those many different things, and the idea of fruit coming at the right or appropriate time in due season.
we know that fruit comes. And so that there's a waiting period. I remember with regards to peach trees, it was 5 years for that peach tree to grow before it was ever capable, before it was ever mature enough that it could bear fruit. And so you had to wait. And certainly that was something that grandfather would teach us about that, teach about the strength and teach about the ability that's built into that tree and the health that was going to come from that, that when there was a maturing that took place, the productivity, if you will, the ability to develop and to be able to grow, and then it would release, if you will, that growth by way of the fruit. Now, the fruit was to come at an appropriate time, even though we could say, if you will, that the good deed of planting that tree had been done a long time ago. The good deed of the farmer, the one who planted it, but then he had to wait on the harvest. There was a process, if you will, to this. And certainly we understand this from the New Testament as the Lord is waiting for his fruit. The Bible gives us the understanding in James chapter number 5 and verse number 7 says, "But the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." The Lord's waiting on his fruit. And guess who that fruit? Who are the fruit? It's you and me. The Bible says that God has long patience waiting for the fruit, that he's patiently waiting for it, that it's on his mind that at some point in time the fruit is going to come. I appreciate the words even of the fruit remaining and the idea, if you will, that goes along with that. Brother Ryan Raw was talking a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning from John 15. Good to see Brother Ryan. I've known him for 20 years. And so just thinking about these things, now watch this. It's easy to get frustrated if you have done a good deed and you don't see the accomplishment of it right away. It's very easy to become frustrated that there are times when we are forced to wait and wait and wait and wait for the fruit to come. We wait on the due season of it. That frustrations are driven by an expectation, if you will, that becomes a disappointment to us. And I want to say to you that even with regards to, and hear this carefully if you would, even with regards to a good deed, there can be a quit attitude that will follow very closely to that good deed if you're made to wait for it. If you're made to wait for there to be some type of result, there's been many of people, if you will, that have quit. Before the fruit comes, there's been people who have said, "I don't want to do this anymore." And they give up on it. And this is why Paul writes this to us and helps us to understand. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Now, the Lord gives that to us through Paul and his writings, and I trust this morning we believe the Scripture. Do you believe the Scripture? Come on now. We believe the Scripture that's given to us with regards to that. We've got to. And we appreciate the encouragement that comes from Paul, who was a great man who experienced, if you will, a lot of disappointments in his ministry. There are a lot of disappointments and discouragement that followed Paul in his ministry as he was on his missionary journeys three different times, as recorded, if you will, in the Scriptures, as he traversed and as he went from one place to another. That as he's in this and doing this pioneering work, that there was a lot of frustrations to go with it. Just this last week, I was talking with a church planter who I talk to often, and he calls me for some encouragement from time to time. And I was talking to him about people that will come and go out of his church who don't have a pioneering spirit. That if you don't have a pioneering spirit, that you can become weary in well-doing. While you're waiting on something to bloom, while you're waiting on the fruit to come from it, you can get discouraged. When is this going to be finished? And when is this going to happen? And when are we going to see the result? It's very easy, even for God's people, to become weary in well-doing. Now, he understood how easy it is for the human spirit to be trampled upon. Failed results and unexpected expectations and the potential that he saw in somebody, perhaps even like a Demas. I don't know what Paul's thinking was of Demas. He didn't write a chapter in some book somewhere that helps me understand what he thought about Demas. But I would imagine that there were many who Paul saw come and go through his ministry whereby he saw the potential that they had. He saw something that was in them. He saw fire maybe in their bosom, or he saw something that came out of their heart. Or at some point in time, he thought to himself, man, that guy right there, or that lady right there, they're going to do something for the Lord. And he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I imagine it probably broke his heart more than once. He had that heart of a pastor, and he had that heart of a leader that had that kind of a mentality. He thought to himself, why are they leaving? No man stood with me, he said. We can't argue with Paul, for by experience, Paul understands. And he's writing one time to the Thessalonians. I won't have you to turn there, but just to hear, if you will. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. They're not helping. You ever been working and you look over and somebody else isn't working, and you're thinking to yourself, come on, man. Come on, whether it's in the physical world or whether it's in the spiritual world in the church, you probably looked over and thought, man, come on. Come on, guys. Did they ever make you want to you're going to sit down? Well, I then said, I'll sit down too. And what you find is that you end up joining them on the sidelines if you're not careful. Instead of you working them into it, they work you out of it. Paul said, listen, at the end of that, he says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, he said, look, I'm telling them they need to, look, if they're going to eat, they need to work. But listen, brethren, let me tell you, those of you that are working, let me say this to you, be not weary in well-doing. In order to do that, you're going to have to get your eyes off of them, and you're going to have to put your eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Or else, guess what? You're going to join them on the sideline. Well, if they're not going to work, I'm not going to work either. Look with me, please, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 with this thought in mind. You might ask yourself from time to time, is it worth it? Is it worth all the hassle? All the difficulty, all the strain that we face, is it worth it? We live in a time when more and more it seems like society hates Christianity. They hate the Word of God. Jesus and His gospel are hated. They reject Him. They don't want His Bible. They won't want His prayer. Don't even mention His name. His name bothers them. Well, no wonder at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Come on now. No wonder why the devil doesn't like his name, that in Jesus' name demons have been cast out. No wonder they don't like his name. No wonder. They've rejected us, and maybe at some point in time you've knocked on one too many doors where somebody slammed the door in your face and you said, that's it, I'm not going soul winning anymore. They don't care. If they don't care, why should I care? You ever been there? The person at work that you're trying to witness to, you ever been there? Paul's response, he says, listen, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. No matter what others do or do not do, be not weary in well-doing. No matter what others say, no matter what the saints are doing, no matter what the sinners are doing, we're going to have to get our eyes off of them, brethren. We're going to have to get our eyes on Christ. Be not weary in well-doing. I want to say to you, if you would follow with me what Paul says to us. I just want to read his words here, if I could. This helps me. notice, if you will, as he's having this conversation, we kind of pick up in the middle of the conversation in verse number 23, 2 Corinthians 11. And they, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. And labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. I was thinking as I was reading it, five times. I was thinking that probably most of us after one time would say, don't go back and do that again. That hurt. Don't do that again. Don't go back. That hurt. If you touch a fire, if you touch a stove and it's hot, you don't do it again because it hurts. Paul says, don't. Listen, that spanking hurt, that whip, that striping hurt. But he went back again. And then he went back again. And he went back again. And I tried having in my mind, Brother Ryan, that maybe he starts, you know, taking the jacket off. Even before somebody comes to, maybe he takes the jacket off. Maybe he unbuttons his shirt. Says, let's get on with this. He went back again and again and again, and he lists off these things. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, in addition to that, he said, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? You don't think I don't have feelings? You don't think I don't experience the same kind of things that you experience? Notice what he goes on to say. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. He knows I'm telling the truth. Hey, and one time I had to be let down in a basket off of the wall so I could escape their hands. But he went back again. Revelation chapter number 6, which I won't take time to read, the Bible gives us the understanding that they cried aloud saying, how long, Lord? How long are we going to have to endure this? When? When, Lord? When is it going to be over? Persecution's foreign to us like it was to them. Not in the same manner that Paul had to deal with it here. It's foreign to us. What's the most that can happen to you and me? Huh? Somebody to say something to you that you don't like. I had a lady that came to our church in Covina, and she said to me one time, she said, Pastor, you know why I left that other church over there? I said, why? She said, because I heard people talking and I didn't like the way that they were talking. She said, I felt like they were talking against me. She hadn't confirmed it. She just thought they were. And I said, I tell you something, sister. If that's what the devil used to get you out of there, he'll use that to get you out of here. She wasn't with us but about a month longer, and she went somewhere else. And yet Paul gives us a list of things here. The suffering. And if this list isn't enough, he starts chapter number 12 and he gives us, it is expedient for me doubtless to glory. And what's he go on to talk about? The fact that God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. On top of this, B, promise that he's got in chapter number 11. Then, on top of that, if that wasn't enough to humble them, if that wasn't enough to bring him low, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And yet Paul makes a statement. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ. I forget and I press. I thought about that idea of pressing. It's like leaning. It's like giving your all into something. You put everything into it, and if that thing moves, you're going to fall over because you've got it all on there. I press. And the Lord hit me with it, and he said, Shannon, let me ask you a question. Are you pressing? Or are you just kind of following along? You strolling along casually? Just kind of casually going on. Are you pressing? Shannon, are you pressing toward the mark? Are you casually coming to church? I wonder how much more could be done in the church if all believers were pressing toward the mark. I mean, leaning in. That if that thing moves, you're falling over. You got all your weight on it. Press toward the mark. Paul helps us. Because of the love of Christ that constrained him and compelled him to preach, that's why he did what he did. Willing to become a part of the fellowship of the suffering of Christ as a soldier of the cross. Why? Because Jesus is that important. Jesus matters that much. That's why he did. It didn't matter if everybody else was going or if everybody else was doing or not. He said, listen, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You shall reap if you faint not. Why is that? Because growth and goodness and rewards, and listen to this carefully, are time released. Go back with me to the book of Esther, if you would, please. They're time released. Here we find the good deed that was done that just seems to go unnoticed. He helped save the king's life, and there's no fanfare, there's no celebration, there's no instant reward. There's not even a certificate that he's given. There's no news crews that show up and take his photo and it writes it down somewhere about the good deed that he did. He's unappreciated. They don't appreciate what he did. I wonder how many thousands and millions of every day of good deeds that go unnoticed. There's no fanfare. There's nobody making a big do about it. Thousands. Thousands. You think about mothers and fathers. I don't know about you, but I've thought many times about my mother and my father who did good deeds for me. I probably didn't even say thank you for them. Mama staying up late with her child that gets sick and caring for that child and making sure that the child gets well. And how many times did you as a child go, thank you, Mom, I really appreciate that? Or did you just took? I mean, many good deeds that have been done, perhaps as you think about with regards to ministry, how many good things have been done in ministry whereby you did something and it just went on, nobody said thank you. We were sitting on the plane yesterday as we were flying in, and my wife and I were witnessing as one of the guys was coming along who works for Southwest Airlines, and right before him is this lady, and she's trying to lift her suitcase up there. How many of you have seen that on the plane? Amen. She's kind of looking like this. Amen. And she's trying to lift it up, and he comes right along. He's a big old guy, and he just grabs hold of that thing and stuffs it up there like it's nothing. Now watch this. She kept walking. She never said a word. And turn around. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. There are probably many deeds that went here today. Maybe bus kids that didn't say thank you. Maybe adults, maybe saint, maybe sinner. I don't know that didn't say thank you. Come on now. That every Sunday across the United States of America, how true is that going to be? It's going to be true. Pastors who help with people's lives, give this and do that, and ministers that do this, and gospel people who go out and they minister, and the lady. When's the last time you said thank you to the ladies in the nursery? Well, I don't have kids in the nursery. Well, yeah, but the nursery makes the church better, whether you have kids in the nursery or not. When I first started pastoring, none of the ladies wanted to do ministry, so guess who I turned to? Hi, honey. Cecilia, it looks like you're going to be doing nursery again tonight because the lady that was scheduled didn't show up. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Come on now. Good deeds that go unnoticed where by nothing is said and no thanks is given. What about the 10 lepers who are healed and only one, a stranger, turns back and says, thank you, Jesus. I wonder how many times God has done where it rains on the just and the unjust and nobody says, thank you. Think about David, who was for a time celebrated for what he did for the kingdom. Come on now. Killing Goliath. And then what happened? Saul chased him away. Thanks a lot or good riddance? Thanks a lot, David. Appreciate it. We don't need you anymore. Faithful and loyal and dedicated and helpful and valuable and all of those many different things. But it doesn't seem like he was appreciated, and they chased him away. Has that ever been you? A good deed is done. This man saves the king's life, and there's not a proper response. Something like somebody saving your life, you would think that it would demand that somebody say, hey, thank you. I really appreciate that. And then, if that's not enough, Haman gets promoted, and Haman wants to kill Mordecai, and then he goes to the king and said, there's no value in these Jews. There's no value in them. Hey, that guy saved the king's life. No, what do you mean, no value in them? Well, it seems like, if you will, that the reward doesn't become realized because it wasn't recognized that anything even happened. I mean, without a response from the king, it's as though it never even happened. You ever felt that way before? Nothing took place. And now they want to kill these Jews. And now Mordecai, if you will, is sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And it's tragic and it's sad and he's unappreciated and he's forgotten. Except for heaven. Look at Esther chapter number 5. Except for in heaven. Chapter 5, the gallows are going to be built because Haman has got such hatred toward this man by the name of Mordecai. Verse number 14, then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, unto him let the gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman. Killing somebody made him happy. And he caused the gallows to be made. And it looks like, if you will, that this life, this man by the name of Mordecai, who's done such a great deed for this king, is now going to be hung as he's a criminal. On that night, could not the king sleep? I wonder who kept him awake. He couldn't sleep. And I want to say to you, it wasn't the sound of the gallows being built that kept him awake. The timing was right. In fact, the timing was absolutely perfect for the king to be awake. He could not sleep. Something's troubling him, or someone's troubling him. And so guess what? It's time for a bedtime story. Notice, if you will, he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keeper of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king of Hazareth. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." Nothing done for him. It was recorded, but it wasn't rewarded. It was a reminder that he had, if you will, done the right thing, but the king had not done his job. There's a detail that was left out with regards to this issue, and the Lord seemed to keep this thing right for this specific time. As you study this, you realize the Lord reserved it to be time released at the very same night when the gallows were being constructed to hang Mordecai on. And the timing was absolutely perfect. And Mordecai might have wondered, if you will, when or is this ever going to come his way? And as he sat in sackcloth and ashes and he's praying to the God of heaven, he might have wished he could tap into that and say, "Man, if the king just knew, if the king just understood, if the king realized what I did and how helpful I am and how loyal I am, I wouldn't be standing. I'd like to take and make a withdrawal of all the good that I've done. I want to take out of my good account, and I want to use it right here and now to pay against this and to try to help me." You ever felt that way? Not to worry. God knows what you need. And he knows right when you need it. Have you ever been in a situation where you needed some encouragement and God obviously knew you needed some encouragement and he sent somebody along to say it right at that specific time? I've had messages I preached before and you think to yourself, "Man, nobody got anything out of that. I don't think I got anything out of that." And that seemed like a complete flop. And all of a sudden somebody will walk up to you and go, "Man, that thought helped me." And I'm thinking, it did? That helped you? Well, and then you act like you knew it already. Come on now. Well, good. Amen. Yeah, that was a good thought, wasn't it? Come on now. Come on, some of you preachers can testify. Amen. Come on now. You ever been there before? The Lord knows when you need an encouragement. The Lord knows when the husband needs to say something or the wife needs to say something right at that specific point in time. I want to say to you that God scheduled a sleepless night for that king on that very night, knowing that the gallows were going to be made and knowing, okay, now it's time. It was written and it was recorded just at the specific time. If not for the interruption of some sleep, I want to say to you that Mordecai was set and scheduled to die. If the king had gotten a good night's sleep, we might have never, ever got this particular part of the story. Aren't you glad God's watching? Aren't you glad that nothing ever goes unnoticed by him? And I don't have time for it, but these details in this story are going to turn just in the nick of time. And then there's going to be a rewrite of the decree, and the Jews are going to be saved, and it's going to happen just in the nick of time. Would not have been necessary. It wouldn't have been needed. It wouldn't even have been appropriate. It wouldn't have been as powerful if he'd gotten his thanks earlier. It had to come at this specific point in time. Later, when the king felt bad, when he felt convicted perhaps by what he had not done, as he had not properly thanked this man for saving his life, now all of a sudden he's beholden to him. Boy, I can't believe I didn't do that. You know what I need to do? I need to promote this guy. Man, I need to ride him through the town and let everybody see him. I mean, it was reserved right at this point in time because that was God's purpose. It was ripened, it was ready, and it was consumed at the appropriate time when it had its greatest influence, maximum benefit on a sleepless night as the gallows were planning for somebody's neck. Can I say to you, God knows when the fruit will taste best. See, sometimes we want fruit, but guess what? The fruit's not ripe. I don't know about you. I love white nectarines. How many of you like white nectarines? Come on now. Brother Nick, you lived in that central California area for a little while. White nectarines, you in? I love them. Well, guess what? If you pull them off the tree to try to eat them before they are ripe and ready, they won't taste good. They've not been sweetened. You want to know who knows best about when things are truly ripe and ready and sweetened? He does. He knows when everything that you and I, well, man, it seems like it's late and it doesn't seem like it's right and it doesn't seem like it's happened in the way, and I've been forgotten and I've not been recognized and I've not been appreciated and it seems like nobody cares and seems like nobody's loving me. Jesus hadn't forgot you. When he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, guess what? He meant it. You may have some friends that will forsake you and some foes that oppose you, but he won't. Look back at Esther chapter 2. Mordecai put his faith and he kept his faith in God. Have you done that? Is it still there? You still smiling about the things that God is doing in your life? You still have an anticipation about what's next? God, I don't know when you're going to do it, but I know it's going to be exactly right. I want you to notice a phrase here that the Lord gives to us in chapter number 2 in verse number 21. Notice those first three words, in those days. You know what those days were? You ready? Those were the seeding days. It was the springtime in the kingdom. There's a new queen that was taken in, and she just happened to be a Jewish queen, and nobody else really even knew that. So now watch this. The Lord's going to plant a Jewish seed in the kingdom. And this is going to become helpful later. Notice, if you will, verse 22, and the things was known unto Mordecai. He knew it, and guess what? He's going to do something about that. And so he plants, if you will, this good deed in the kingdom, and that's going to go into the ground, and guess what it's going to do? It's going to die. And then the Bible says in chapter number 3 and verse number 1, after these things, and guess when that was? Well, that was kind of the summertime when it's getting hot and you're wondering what in the world is going on, like today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. Because the Lord knows what's coming. In those days, this good deed goes into the ground, and we've got to conclude that God knew about all this. And then in chapter number 3 and verse number 1, after these things, after what things? After a Jewish seed had gone in and been planted into the ground of that kingdom, planting, if you will, a Jew and a good deed in the kingdom with Mordecai and Esther both, and the kingdom would soon need to reap a harvest of Jews. Why? Because they're scheduled to die. You reckon God knows anything about timing? When the blossom and the blooming would absolutely be necessary, that there's going to be a crop that's planted by the Lord so that it can be time released, just exactly at the right time. I don't know about you, but over the years, I've watched God's timing. And guess what I usually think? It's late. Come on now. God, what? God, I need a harvest. God, is that you? God, I need a harvest. How long is this going to be, God? God knows what he's doing. And that's why he says, listen. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Before he reaped, Mordecai went through a period of sackcloth and ashes. You ever gone through that period? Certainly that conduct of humility and meekness seemed to fertilize the growth that would come. And in addition, he also discovered that in the years of planting truth and goodness into the life of Esther, she said, if I perish, I perish. What's good news for us, Brother Ryan, as we raise kids? I want my kids to grow up to serve the Lord. I'm just planning. I watch them do things now, and I'm wondering, am I doing something right or did I do it wrong? Did I do that right or do it wrong? I don't know if I did that. I'm not sure. Lord, please help me. I'm not sure if I did these things right. As a parent, as a teacher, as a pastor, as a faithful minister of the gospel, maybe we think sometimes as we're investing in people's lives and we're trying to do what's right, did I do it right? And when the Lord's timing is released, there can be an overwhelming flood. The ring that was on the hand of Haman, it was taken off and it was given to Mordecai. Now what he had, he has. Hey, get his house and get everything he had, give it to him. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. What does the Lord say? They soon shall be what? Cut down. And then guess what? What they have goes to you. The meek shall inherit the earth. Does it look like right now we're not getting anything? But the Bible says, in due season. What about the good deeds that God has done that have gone unnoticed? What about his reward? What about his praise? What about his honor? I mean, we're so concerned about ourselves. What about what God gets out of this? What's God going to get? What about God's celebration? And what about God's praise? And what about God's thanksgiving for all the kindness and the grace and the goodness and everything that God has given to us? What about that? How about praise and honor and glory that goes to him? What about his goodness? When is it going to be that people stop taking advantage of God? When is it going to be that God is going to be not taken for granted anymore and somebody's going to actually treat God in the manner that he deserves to be treated? I mean, do we bubble over with an overwhelming thanksgiving each and every day about how good God's been to us? What about you? But the answer to me is no, I don't. So what about his praise? Are we more worried about ourselves than we are about our Savior? The Bible gives us the understanding that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know that day that they were bringing Jesus on the donkey and he's coming into town and they were singing Hosanna? Guess what happened? That Hosanna praise was stifled. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 19 that guess what? It's coming back again. And they'll sing, Hosanna to the Lord! What happened? It got interrupted. In the same manner that a good deed done by Mordecai got interrupted by Haman. But guess what? It came back again. I want to say to you, sometimes it may seem that the good deeds that you've done have been interrupted, but one day, as we're all around the throne, we'll understand that he gets what he deserves. They started to give him his due, but it was interrupted. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, if we give God his due, then we shall honor him in the way that he deserves it for what he's already done. Do you realize that you're saved from hell? I don't know about you, but sometimes that thought seems to escape me, that I forget that God has saved me from hell. And that the idea is that I was created for his pleasure. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then chapter number 5, it shows him in heaven getting his due. Can I say to you, God's due is long overdue. He deserves so much more than maybe you and I have been giving. But his honor and his praise is time released also. He put himself in there with you and I, and he says, I'm going to wait for mine too. I'll wait for the early and latter rain. And then one day, guess what? It's going to finally come. And when it comes, you and I are going to be there to see it. The king had not properly appreciated one who saved his life. Let me ask you this. Do you appreciate the one who saved your life? If so, how? How? Like one time we said thanks? Or are we living a life of appreciation to the King for all he's done for us? Stand with me if you would.